Our reading from the scriptures this evening comes from Isaiah 56. Isaiah chapter 56. Our text is found in verses 3 through 7, which because of its length, we won't be rereading it. But Isaiah 56, the text is 3 through 7. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place, and a name better than of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him, beside those that are gathered unto him. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. We pray God's blessing upon the reading of his word. We have had several sermons using the occasion, especially of baptism, to deal with the subject of marriage. So much so that we fear that an impression can be given that that's the only way to live. Our text shows us that God also has a place for others, for those who are not married. And in this text, God gives promises to them as great as to the married. In fact, the word better is used. They have a name that's better than of sons and daughters. And the reason is because every single child of God, again, young and old, married and unmarried, is given the grace to be able to say, I love the Lord. He is mine. And to sing those words. And that enables them to display God's grace as brilliantly as anyone else, single as well as married, handicapped as well as those that are not handicapped. Every child of God, in his own position, is given the gift of grace, which enables him to display the joy that's his, that he is not his own, but belongs unto God. So we take as our theme those who have a name better than son or daughter. And the reference is specifically to eunuchs. But there's also the first reference, and it's interesting that the first reference in verse 3 is to the son of a stranger, so a foreigner, and then to a eunuch. But then in the answer, the gift is given first of all to the eunuchs in verses 4 and 5, and then to the son of the stranger in verses 6 and 7. We look at, first of all, what the eunuch and the son of the stranger, and sometimes those who are single, and by single we mean not only those who never married, but also those who are divorced and not in a position of being able to remarry, and lepers, as they were in the old dispensation, and many others, that we want to say what often is their perspective of their situation, as is given in verse 3. What is their judgment of themselves? But then secondly, we want to look at God's judgment of them. What does God say about them? And then we conclude with the promises. God gives tremendously great and wonderful promises to them. And that's what we want to see as well. So first, of whom is this spoken? Well, a son of a stranger. Now put yourself again in the time in which Isaiah writes. So they are not a seed of Abraham. They're not a true Israelite. They may have attached themselves to Israel, as many did when the children of Israel left the land of Egypt. Then they had the others that were on the borders. They didn't, the camp, inside the camp itself, the tribes were all given a place, but then there were the others that circled them. When they had the temple, there was the place where the men could go, and then there was the court of the women, and then there was the court of the Gentiles that was even further distanced from the temple and from the altar of burnt offerings. When the land of Canaan was distributed by Joshua, it went to the males of the tribes of Israel. They were sons and descendants of Abraham. Only they could inherit the land of Canaan. No Moabite, no stranger was allowed to participate in that. And again, God gave rigid restrictions so that even later, Egyptians and Edomites were allowed in the third generation. Ammonites and Moabites, the descendants of Lot, were not allowed to the 10th generation. And some believe that that figure of 10 means that they never were allowed to be a part of the camp of Israel. The ceremonial law was teaching the holiness of God. And that holiness of God was evidenced in a lot of the ceremonial laws that prohibited strangers from coming in, but also those who had open sores. Women in their monthly flow were not allowed because of the holiness of God was pictured and described. So they were not allowed to bring in their offerings until they had been judged to be clean. Everything that was unclean was stood out over against that which was judged to be clean. Those with sores or scabs had to go to the priest to be judged whether they would be allowed to bring offerings. Deuteronomy 23 is a few verses. An Ammonite and a Moabite shall not enter the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter to the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when ye came forth out of Egypt. But then this, nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because thou wast a stranger in his land. The children which are begotten of them shall enter into the congregation of the Lord in their third generation. So then you get the idea. There was those laws that made rigid restrictions. A eunuch. Jesus says there's three kinds of eunuchs. A normal eunuch would be someone who was born with a physical handicap, which meant that they were sterile. They were not able to reproduce. But Jesus also said that some are eunuchs because they're made so by men. And that would be in the case of somebody who was a slave, made a slave and a captive. And he had to work around women or work near women, and so then they would castrate them so that then they would not have desires for the women. So there's those so born, there are those that are made eunuchs by men, and then Jesus speaks of those who are eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. They will restrict themselves, they will contain themselves, they will control, self-control their sexual desires. Of such, Deuteronomy 23 also speaks. It begins the chapter this way. He that is wounded in the stones or hath his privy member cut off shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. A bastard, that is a Jewish and of another nationality child, shall not enter the congregation of the Lord. Even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Is it any wonder then that a son of a foreigner would say, the laws of God are such that Jehovah himself hath utterly separated me from his people. I may not be in with them. And the eunuch would say, I am like a tree that does not produce fruit. I am a dry tree. They can feel themselves estranged when and if there's only sermons about the married, then they feel, well, where am I? I am left out. But again, just as it is with the lepers in the old dispensation, remember the time of Elisha when the city of Jerusalem was surrounded, or Samaria rather, was surrounded by an enemy, but the lepers were outside the gate. They were the ones who found the tents empty and the enemy escaped. But they weren't allowed in. They had no right to dwell with the people of God. Again, a picture of the purity of God, and so only those who were judged clean over against those who are unclean. The Lord hath separated me from his people. I don't fit in, would be the way that we would say it today. I don't feel like I'm a part of the whole. And the eunuch very obviously would say, I'm pretty different. I don't fit in either. And then it's natural. They have old men, just like everybody else, and that old man would want them to think that they missed out on the full, blessed life of a child of God. I'm a dry tree. I'm separated from God's people. Now, while they may be inclined to think that, God comes in our text, and he wants them to hear his judgment of their situation and their circumstance. He begins by saying to the son of the stranger, you are allowed, because in this dispensation, God has unto himself a people who are not the descendants, just the descendants of Abraham, not just Jews. So already in verse 8, the verse that follows our text, the Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, I will gather others to him. Not just them only, but also others. Listen to the language of Ezekiel 47, verses 22 and 23. It shall come to pass that ye shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance unto you, and to the strangers that sojourn among you, which shall beget children among you. And they shall be unto you as born in the country among the children of Israel. They shall have inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. And it shall come to pass that in that tribe, in what tribe the stranger sojourneth, there shall ye give him his inheritance, saith the Lord God. Jesus, in speaking about himself as a shepherd and among the sheep and having his flock, as and his sheep, says in John 10, verse 16, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also will I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And then, of course, in Ephesians chapter 2, he broke down the wall of partition that divided the Jew from the Gentile. He put them both in, and he made the two to be one. God gave pictures of that in the old dispensation in the familiar example that we recently dealt with Ruth. She's a Moabite. God allowed her in the marriage that she had with Boaz. He redeemed her from being a stranger. And all of the people of that village, as we read in the book of Ruth, recognized her spirituality, her godliness, which trumped her being a Moabite. She was joined to his people. So that's why when they say we're separated from his people, God's answer to them is this. Verse 6. The sons of the stranger that joined themselves unto the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it. So now let's recognize that there are two kinds of strangers. There are those who walk as strangers. But then there are sons of foreigners who have joined themselves to the Lord. That is interesting language. See that in verse 6? That joined themselves to Jehovah to serve him and to love the name of Jehovah. They joined themselves. The same thing is said in verse 3, the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord. So this is not all who might fall into these categories, but rather those who, in whatever their situation is, that may make them somewhat unique and different, and formerly, according to the law of God, unclean, they join themselves to Jehovah. Now, for that to happen, of course, God has already been performing a work in them, and we're going to see that in a minute. God's performed a work in them so that they have an earnest desire to be affiliated with them. Just take a look at Ruth again. Ruth, Naomi says, go back to your parents. Orpah did. Ruth said, no. Your people are my people. Your God is my God. She joined herself in a physical way in the tribe of into the nation of Israel. Even though she knew she would be ostracized as a Moabite, especially initially, but she joined herself to that place where God had established his name. God worked in her, and God will work in those sons of the strangers who join themselves to Jehovah, because they're already seeking to fulfill that part of the covenant that's identified with that expression, to join themselves to Jehovah. The second part of the covenant, or the part that we say, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto a new obedience. Namely, we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We love him and we trust him. Their love, they're ready to serve him, they're joining themselves to him, is an evidence that they were already the objects of God's covenant. They might not have been aware of it. Their nationality might have identified them as differently, but God says, you are in the covenant already. Notice that they joined themselves to him to do his will, to serve him, to love him. The attitude that every child of God wants to have, regardless of whether we're married or single, otherwise we've got trouble, is this. First, because he loved me, I love him. And that love for him makes me want to serve him, to do his will, so that the most frequent question on the part of those who have joined themselves to Jehovah is this: how would God want me to respond? What does God want me to think? How does God want me to speak? How does God want me to deal with this problem or that one? Their appreciation, their enjoyment of the life that they have as a member of the covenant, and that relationship that they have with Jehovah, is seen that they are unashamed to say, I love him, and I want everybody to know I do. I don't shout it from the rooftops, but I'm going to conduct myself in such a way that they will be able to see that I love him. And I'll show it in my activity of service. Yes, there'll be times when I pray in public, but my attitude and my conduct is going to show I'm in the service of the King. I'm not greedy. I'm not seeking only to fulfill my desires and my wishes. I conduct myself as a child of God. So to acknowledge themselves as willing servants of Jehovah, not to displease him, and they're motivated by their love for him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the father of a woman who is of a daughter who's not married is specifically told, he that is unmarried is able to care for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Notice the similar language, how I want to serve and please him. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Hold, they join themselves to Jehovah. And then this language, they hold, took hold of my covenant. See that at the end of verse 4, and again at the end of verse 6, they have taken hold of my covenant. New King James says, hold fast. The Hebrew word means to be or grow firm, grow resolute. It's a determination concerning God's relationship to them. That's the covenant, God's relationship to them. In chapter 54, verse 10, God says, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. Whole earth is going to change. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall my covenant, the covenant of my peace, be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. They took hold of that. That knowledge and that truth. Let me do it again. Everything may change geographically, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall my covenant of peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Similar language in the very next chapter, Isaiah 55, verse 3. Incline your ear, come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Same thing said in chapter 61, verses 8 and 9, and again in Ezekiel 37, even the sure mercies of David. What did they do when it says that they took hold of my covenant? First, it's God's covenant. It's God's relationship. God establishes it. God maintains it. But to take hold of that relationship is to delight to carry out the responsibilities that flow from that relationship. And again, the baptism form, two parts. We are obliged unto a kind of obedience, a new obedience, the obedience of a new man. We cleave to him. We love him. We trust him. We forsake this world. We crucify our old man, and we walk in a new and holy life. Six things. Those are the responsibilities that flow from that covenant, that knowledge of his relationship to us. They took hold of that. They were resolved to walk that way. Now, that next part that we have here describing these sons of the strangers and foreigners is this. They keep the Sabbath. That interesting? Of all the different things that might be said, the fourth commandment, they keep the Sabbath from polluting it. That's verse 6. Verse 4, just simply, they keep my Sabbaths. This is chapter 56. If you go to chapter 58, you have a description of the Sabbaths. Listen, verses 13 and 14, the last two verses of Isaiah 58. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not, this is how we pollute it, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor even speaking thine own words, then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The Sabbath was where there was the real evidence of their faith. They displayed Sabbath keeping, and they recognized Sabbath keeping the way God wanted them to recognize it. Listen to this in Exodus 31. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep. Now listen. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. That's Exodus 31:13. Here's 17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. He rested and was refreshed. But Sabbath observance is to keep it for a sign between you and me throughout your generations. Here it is. That you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. I made you holy. And on this day, you show that I made you holy in a very practical way. Now we got to say it again. It's not 9:30 to 11. And then you're done. Or 5 to 6:30, and then you're done. Well, it is. Two services. A missionary, Reverend George Lubbers, was asked when he was doing work in Texas, why do you require that we go to worship twice? His answer was, because three times would be really a whole lot busier. Making a point, the day, and now God's description here of the Sabbath is to show to us that this day, how we keep it, then we might put on a tie, maybe not, but we will come dressed. Sunday clothes. But again, that's not the heart of it. Going to church, that's not. It's what's our attitude. Do we recognize, as God says, this is the day that you show I made you a holy people. I made you clean. I made you saints, holy ones. We have this is God's way of identifying those that love him and keep his commandments. And they don't look, 1 John 5 now, that commandment is grievous or burdensome. But now Isaiah 58, it's a delight. God says, this is how I identify you. You may say you don't fit in when you look at yourself in relationship to the others. You may call yourself a dry tree. God says, this is what I see in you. Now that tells the singles, that tells the divorced, that tells the lepers, that tells the handicapped. It doesn't make any difference what our situation is. It's where our heart is. We join ourselves to Jehovah. We love him. We serve him. We keep his Sabbath. And then God comes to both the son of the stranger and to the eunuch with a most beautiful promise. He says in verse 5, unto them will I give my house and within my walls a place. He's given them mine house. The language that God uses is this. I don't promise you that you're going to get married someday, and I don't promise that you're going to have children, because marriage and children is not a mark of what it means to be saved or in the covenant. but I will give you a place in mine house. See, again, God's house was the temple. Only the priests could go there, the Levites, even the children of Israel weren't allowed inside. I will give you a place in my house. And that's God declaring, going way beyond the old dispensational laws, that he has a holy temple. His place, his house is the church of Jesus Christ. And he gathers us into that place and into his family. So again, the covenant is not rooted in the circumstances of our earthly life. You don't have to be a Jew. And you're not special if you're Dutch. And you're not special if you're married. Here's where they're better. Because married are able to have children here. But in heaven, the eunuchs have a place that's equal, that's better. The name that they have in heaven is better than the name anyone has on earth. Maybe we have family gatherings, and maybe we have children who will take care of us in our old age. And that's wonderful, fantastic. But what is that in God's eyes? My children don't know my grandfather. That name is gone. All my grandfather is to my own children is that he has a name. Johannes van Overloop. Died at the age of 62 when I was 9. I barely can identify myself with him. I don't know him. Where's the name? All it takes is 4 generations, sometimes 5, sometimes only 3, and those names are gone. The identification with them is no more. But what we have in heaven is forever. And that's what he means by that name. I will give him a name better than of sons and daughters. And what is that? Well, the men's Bible study had Revelation 14, and we learned that God writes individual names in what's called the Book of Life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. To have your name, and now why is it called the Book of Life? Not in just God's book of election, but the book of life. And the book of life is identifying that God gives us everlasting life forever. When we are in that book, then we enter into a place where there's no marrying, there's no giving in marriage. We don't look at each other as that's my child, that's my father, that's my grandfather. We look at each other, all of us, as sisters and brothers in the family of God. And God privileges us with having the same position as his only begotten son. The nature of his adoption is that he gives us that life of that son of God. And we have that life. We already have it. If we look at ourselves and identify ourselves on the basis of how many children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, we're looking wrong. That's the way the world looks. And that's the way we're inclined to look. But that's not what counts. Is my name in the book of life? That's what counts. And that's how we have to look at each other. To see each other as those who took hold grasp of the covenant, who've joined themselves to Jehovah, that God sees them and gives them this promise: you have a life within you that grace has provided, that only grace can provide, and there's nothing better, nothing better. Earthly joys, children, grandchildren, children making confession of faith, they're real now. They're precious now, but they're pictures. They're real and they're wonderful because they're good pictures of that which is the reality. Pictures fade. Pictures get burned up in the great fire. But the reality is what God has graciously already begun. And so God would call every single one of us, not just the eunuchs and the sons of the foreigners, but every one of us, to have our thinking correct. Use the relationships, enjoy the relationships, but don't make them bigger than the reality. The reality is, this is a building that has within it the sons and daughters of God. And that's how we must look at each other. But we're not going to do that unless we know how to look at ourselves that way. That's what I've accomplished. No, I didn't accomplish it. That's what God gifted to me. A child of God. There's no better name. There's no better identification. A child of God. That's your everlasting name, written in the book of everlasting life of the Lamb. And then God promises this, a glorious part in the eternal worship, when he says, I will bring to my holy, them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. The foreigners will be able to offer sacrifices that it will be accepted on mine altar. For mine house shall be called the house of prayer for all people. In glory, we're going to be offering sacrifices. And it doesn't make any difference what nationality. It doesn't make any difference whether we're handicapped on earth. Sometimes I look at that word special. They're special. And I'm jealous. Because God calls every one of his children special. Not just the Wills of the world, or the Rosses, but everyone special, precious. And that will be displayed in glory like we cannot imagine. Right now, those who are single are able to display, when they keep their focus on this, they are able to display that the sufficiency of God's grace is absolutely wonderful, and that's everything to them. Recently, I had an individual who commented on the fact that they were single for over 50 years, but that taught them to appreciate the love of God more than anything. They didn't have earthly loves. They didn't have men or women, husbands or wives loving them, but that made them appreciate God's love more. But why can't all of us? And know that in glory, that great mountain of God's grace. Now, grace that you don't have to be married to appreciate. So you see someone dying. but there was peace. What grace that gave Leroy peace, that gives Jory Mulder peace. That's what it's all about. So as we carry our burdens, we carry what he gifts us with. And we repent of every sin, and we delight that his grace always says, "Forgiven, child, forgiven." So in this text, we can exalt and praise God when we see him at work in anyone whose life is dedicated to God's service. When someone can display in a unique way that Jesus is all that they need, and having him, they're full, they're rich, then our gratitude and praise to God never ceases. What a God. What grace. Amen. O Lord our God, we honor thee for helping us to change perspectives. While we're here, this is what we see and know. But it's only by faith that we can go beyond what we see and know. Go beyond the earthly. And then remember, we're pilgrims. We're walking to a better country. We're going home. We're not there yet. And then we pray, hold us. Sustain us. Be our strength. Be our rock. Be our shelter. Be our high tower. Be our Father. And then we have everything we need. Amen.